Hello, and welcome to the Vicar's Watch Dibley,
the podcast where real priests talk about pop culture and what we've learned about faith, life, and the church. We've watched Dibley, and now we're watching everything else. I'm Kate.
I'm Ross.
And I'm Ruthie, and today we're talking about the Barbie movie, which I've been raving about for ages, but we're going to chat about all things Barbie and how the film talks about identity and our own identities and where we find our identity, and we just have a jolly old pink time.
Well, a holy happy hello to you all.
Hello.
Hello.
We are in our vicarages and you are listening in. We're ready and raring to talk about the Barbie movie. But first, we've got a notice to share. And I'm the one who's giving a notice today, so you have to deal with me talking for a little bit longer. When this episode airs, I will be just about to start a week of retreat. And as vicars, we're meant to take some time off every year for retreat to spend time praying and getting right with God. And I'm going to be doing this. And one of the things I'm going to be doing is I've decided I'm going to make myself a stole for Advent slash Christmas.
What's a stole, Caitlin?
A stole is the holy scarf that you wear when you are doing communion. It looks like a scarf. It basically is a scarf, except it's fancy.
We don't wear it to keep our necks warm, do we?
No.
No. Have you made one before?
I haven't, no. So I'm looking forward to
it. It's fun.
Yeah. I'm thinking I'm going to do some fabric painting, maybe some silk painting. Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. It will hopefully be a nice meditative experience.
I have made stoles before, so when I had some time after depression, I made my green stole, and so just covered it in lovely things that I loved, and it gave me a project to try and help my brain. But if you're doing an Advent one, I think, is it my favourite? It's one of my most niche favourite stoles that
I've got.
A
really fun Advent stole.
You can add flames to, don't you?
I do! Yeah. So mine has the four candles on it.
Yeah.
And you can add a flame for each Sunday so it can have the correct number of flames on it.
You could.
Incredible scenes.
That is incredibly niche. And for those of you who don't know, each of our in our liturgical calendar, in the church calendar, colours are assigned to each season. So green is for what's so-called ordinary time, so the everyday. And you have white for the major festivals, such as Christmas, Easter, but also we use for baptisms. Red for saints and martyrs. You also might see it around kingdom season, so for Remembrance Sunday and Christ the King, maybe. And purple for penitence, so for Advent, for Lent, for funerals. Missed any colours out? Is that it? There's only four.
Sarah blue, rose.
Yeah. You see, you get blue. There's a Marian blue, isn't there?
Yeah, and there was a Sarum blue, which was sometimes used in Advent instead. Yeah. But that's a whole different liturgical calendar.
And pink for Gaudete on
and Laudate as well. If you like.
Actually, I think you'll find it's called rose, not pink.
True. It's rose, not pink. So anyway, we wear these colours. We wear these colours and we wear these on our stoles as well as other vestments, that is things that priests wear. And there's other things around church that are also these colours. So I'm deciding to make them because I actually never had a new stole. My stoles are my granddad's stoles that my grandma made for him. And I love them very dearly, but they probably won't last my whole ministry because they are becoming increasingly fragile. So I am going to make myself some prayerfully.
Very nice. Have you got design ideas?
A few.
You've got some initial sketches.
Initial sketches. Maybe by the time this episode airs, I will have initial sketches.
Check out the socials, everybody.
Because actually a large section of my, what I would call my priestly identity, comes from the inheritance of priesthood, as it were, being third generation, and it was really important to me to use my grandfather's stoles because he passed away just before I was ordained. So it'll be really interesting to see if I actually use, if I make new stoles, if I actually use them.
I'm excited to see progress.
So the reason I wanted to give this particular notice is because it's about identity. And today we are going to be talking a little bit about identity, particularly inspired by the Barbie movie. So Ruthie, do you want to kick us off?
Heck yes. Those who've been listening may have already realised my obsession with the Barbie movie and how much I enjoyed it when I went and saw it in the cinema, and that it just got loads of cogs turning thinking about identity and who we are and all this kind of stuff. So when we decided to do this new kind of format of what we would be doing on the podcast, I thought, oh, we've got to talk about Barbie. Now, I believe, Ross, you had seen it before I suggested it.
Yes.
But Kate, you hadn't.
I've seen it twice now.
Yeah, so I watched it again last night. Had a great time. What were your first thoughts seeing the movie? What did you think of it? Was it what you expected?
It wasn't what I expected. I loved it. I think that it's kind of hit a really important time in our culture, and it captured something really special and really important. On one level, it is a movie about a successful company franchise, but on another, the movie, I think, is really deeply spiritual and theological and philosophical, and says some things which need to be said. And I must say, that isn't what I was expecting from the Barbie movie.
No. What about you, Kate? How did you find it?
So I'm going to be open about this. I really am struggling with movies as a format at this point in time. It could be I'm not feeling very well, particularly this week. But just generally, I don't really have the bandwidth to sit through a whole movie on my own and enjoy it without skipping forward.
So, do you mean physically, or do you mean your internet's a bit rubbish?
No, without pressing the forward button, the fast forward button.
You got dodgy bandwidth.
I did enjoy it. I think I didn't enjoy the first part of the movie as much. I maybe didn't quite live up to the expectations. I've had so many people sing its praises to me. I did really enjoy the second half of the movie. And I did write down a few quotes that I found really powerful. I wasn't entirely happy with the resolution at the end of the movie.
Oh, interesting. Cool.
Interesting. Yeah.
Okay, we'll get onto that in a moment. But as we've been doing all these films and stuff so far, we've asked the question, is there a vicar? And in this case, no, is probably the answer. There isn't a vicar who appears in this. However, the whole concept is that Barbie can be anything. So Barbie could be a priest, I think. There could be priest Barbie. And having done a tiny bit of research, on Instagram, there is Barbie the priest, who is a person. I think she's in Sweden, is she? Who is actually a priest called Barbie.
Amazing.
Her name's Barbara.
And I have made, we've mentioned this before, but I've made some priest lookalike Barbies.
Absolutely.
Before.
Oh, I knew somebody had. I forgot it was you. That's kind of cool.
Where is she? She's up on the shelf over there.
I auctioned one off for one of our, at college, for one of our holiday Christmas fundraisers.
Well, I love my Barbie and she's fabulous, and she will be in my study in my new house very soon. There is a character who kind of sort of has a priestly role in some ways, that when things get confusing, people go to her, but she's not a priest. She's just, what do they call her again?
Weird Barbie.
Weird Barbie.
Kate McKinnon.
Yeah.
She is Kate McKinnon, and, you know, you could pluck that character right into an SNL sketch. I heard bits of her Ellen impression.
Yes.
In her performance.
Yes. Very good. Yeah. So for those of you who haven't seen the Barbie movie, here we'll give a brief kind of overview of what it's all about. So the concept is that there is Barbie Land. Barbie Land exists outside of our world, but that's where the Barbies all are. And they believe that they have solved feminism because they've made everything perfect in their world. And, you know, the Prime Minister, not Prime Minister, the President is a woman, or the Supreme Court are women. You know, women have all these amazing jobs and Kens are just kind of there. And so they think that everything's okay in the world, and what happens in the Barbie world affects what's happening in the real world. But then our kind of main character, Barbie, played by Margot Robbie. Stereotypical Barbie. This is going to be confusing because everyone's called Barbie or Ken, apart from a few characters. So she, our main Barbie that we follow, suddenly starts having thoughts of death and depression and all these things, and it affects her in this world. And so she has to travel to the real world to go meet the person who is playing with her to work out, to mend that relationship in order that she no longer has flat feet and cellulite, because that's the worst thing that could ever happen to a woman in Barbie world, and all this kind of stuff. Hilarity ensues. And there is there's this whole speech that's given on later on by the actress America Ferrera about what it's like to be a woman in the world, and that our Barbie goes into depression and just is overwhelmed by the way things have happened. And Ken's gone with her and brought the patriarchy back to Barbie Land, and it's changed everything and transformed everything. And then America gives this speech about what it's like to be a woman in the world and how difficult it is. And if that's the case for a woman, how much harder it must be for a doll to understand all that. And then all this other stuff happens. And what is your problem with the resolution, Kate? Do you want to explain what the resolution is?
Yes, so there's sort of two sections of resolution. The first is for Barbie society, and the second is for our main Barbie at the end. Now, I quite like the resolution for our main character, Barbie, because she becomes human. She makes that choice and she enters the real world. And she kind of learns to accept all these emotions which were initially unfamiliar with her, and the wide spectrum that makes humanity what it is. What I was less happy with is, so right at the end we talked about how you mentioned how Ken brought the patriarchy back to Barbie Land to create the Kendom, and you have this whole section of the movie where that's then driven with smashing the patriarchy and overthrowing the patriarchy, which is a good thing to do. However, what they do is they restore the status quo in Barbie Land. Instead of really truly introducing equality, they continue to place Kens in this subservient role within the land of Barbie. So, and there's this little quip by the narrator Helen Mirren, who she says, eventually Kens will have as much power in Barbie Land as women do in the real world. Which, okay, yes, that's a funny thing to kind of mirror. But at the same time, why did they stop there? Why did they not say, actually, let's really embrace equality and recognise that our Kens have been feeling everything that women in the real world experience, and actually seek to address that? And I feel like they just missed the mark in terms of making the commentary about how things could be there. And they sort of say, actually, the status quo is important to keep, to continue. And it just feels, I just heard the corporate voice of Mattel just creeping in there.
That's a criticism I've heard from another friend of mine about the end of it. I think I'm more comfortable with it because there's a tension when creating a piece of drama, a story like this, as to whether you are going to present the idyllic, idealized version at the end, or whether we're going to present something which is perhaps more reflective of reality. And yeah. I think Barbie shows, well, this is what the real world does. And maybe that's at odds because it seems that Barbie Land is supposed to be a utopia, a paradise. But actually, and by the end, we see that it is more flawed than maybe we want it to be.
Mm.
But I think art always has that strange, especially when it comes to something that's reflecting real life to or real society to some extent. Mm. To what extent does it reflect reality, or to what extent does it is it aspirational of what we would like to see?
Yeah. I really don't like that the insinuation is that the utopia for women is where men don't have any agency or power. And I feel like this is something, a criticism which is aimed at feminism, which is a misunderstanding of what feminism... Like, there are some branches of feminism that talk about female superiority.
Mm-hmm.
But I would at least... But my understanding of my own personal feminism is actually it's about equality and liberation, where everyone gets the same opportunities and everyone has a voice at the table. And I think that there's something about identity. They just almost get there. Multiple points where Barbie says to Ken, maybe the things you thought made you aren't really you. And there's just that, there's that teasing of maybe Ken is going to realise that his identity is not being and Ken and not following Barbie. And we get this tease of the Kens really support each other and have this great society of their own. But Ren is like, no, they're just put back in their box, which, okay, that's really true about how we play with Barbies, okay? I didn't even have a Ken. I used my brother's Action Man because I really didn't like Ken. So, like, okay, that's real with how we really actually play with Barbies and Kens. It's true, and that's funny. But I don't know. I just, I wanted it to be a bit more inspirational just for that point.
Are you saying that you hoped Ken realised that he was Kenuff?
Yes, Kenuff. And
Kenuff.
To say, I wanted a great jumper. Ken to become emancipated and liberated without feeling like he had to subject Barbie. I think what we see is it's like in the church where people complain about women in leadership, or the argument against, they bring out that section from 1 Timothy, Paul's letter, where he says, do not let a woman have authority over man. And really, the translation is more to do with stolen authority or usurped power. And that's, I think, what we see Ken do in this movie. He usurps power and controls and causes a lot of damage. And I just feel like, actually, there is another story that could have been told. Let's leave it there.
I think it's going back to what Ross said about it needing to reflect the real world, because in this whole film, Barbie world influences the real world. So suddenly they're selling Mojo Dojo Casa houses, and Depression Barbie and OCD and Anxiety Barbie come separately. So to like accurately reflect how the world is today, they can only give Ken so much at the end of the film in the hope that Ken can gain more in time. I'm Ken! As he goes down the slide and all of this kind of stuff. Yeah, I suspect that's why they had to do it that way. The lady who directed it, Greta Gerwig, is amazing and comes from a Catholic upbringing. So you might have seen, if you've seen Lady Bird and stuff like that, other films that she's done, you can see that very clearly. And she's talked about in interviews how it's been alluded to, the kind of Christianity and faith is very much within this film. So there's a bit where Barbie meets Ruth Handler, who gives her a cup of tea and their hands meet. And it's exactly like the Sistine Chapel with Adam and and God. It's the same angle. They've done that deliberately as part of that. And there's also this parallel between, you know, Barbie was there first and Ken came after. Like, Ken was a result of Barbie. And thinking about Adam and Eve in the garden, that we've got Adam there first and then Eve was an afterthought in inverted commas, because that's not the case at all. But you can't have Eve without Adam, and you can't have Barbie without Ken. They play on that too as part of that. And I thought that was a really interesting parallel in this film too. Mm. That yeah, his name is and Ken. It's not Ken. So there's this parallel with church and Christian faith and all of this stuff as well. And I wanted to kind of draw this parallel and think about a bit of the whole idea of the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is something that we have within Christianity to explain that we are all one body, but we're different members. So we're all connected, but we're different members. And I was thinking about this with relation to Barbie. Everyone in Barbie land is Barbie, but they have different roles. And then thinking about our kind of main Barbie, who's stereotypical Barbie, doesn't see herself as important because she's not President Barbie and she's not Astronaut Barbie. She's not Mermaid Barbie. She's just the whatever Barbie in the middle and doesn't feel enough. And I was thinking about that with church, that sometimes we make other people feel like stereotypical Barbie, I think, that we are supposed to all be Barbie, but we kind of put on a pedestal like pastors and those who are good at speaking and those who can speak in tongues and, you know, those who are leaders. And then, you know, we forget about the other important members of the body and we just see them as stereotypical Barbie. Does that make sense? Or have I just gone down a rabbit hole?
It was something I really liked about how our heroine was just normal. Like, yes, yeah, exceptionally beautiful because she's Barbie and she's Margot Robbie. But actually, she's not Dr. Barbie. She's not Brain Surgeon Barbie. She's not Vet Barbie. She's not she's not even postal worker Barbie. She doesn't really have a clear-cut role. Or a clear-cut calling, if we might use church language. But what she is she is an important member of their community. She is someone who is holding everyone together. And you see that when she's walking around and she's greeting everyone. And
hi, Barbie!
Yeah, hi, Barbie! and, you know, actually, in a sense, that whole community does revolve around her. And when she is having her existential crisis, the whole community starts to fall apart. And there's something there about the interdependence that those of us in the church who have specific roles and specific purposes and callings, we are nothing without all the rest of the body of Christ, and particularly those people who maybe don't feel like they're special but are actually some of the most important members of the body because they hold us all together.
Something that me and my mum were reflecting on after we watched it together. It was my second time, her first time. And the next day we were talking about the fact that if Ruth Handler is, if you like, creator God who creates Barbie, then does that make Mattel the church?
Mm.
And then we were kind of like, oh, how many people were sitting around that table? Were there 12? Oh. but then, you know, to keep going down that thread, you've then got the church, which is all men, trying to control Barbie and Ken, and especially women, and keeping them in their box. And the church is very good, I think, at trying to make sure that the people who make up the body of Christ are in their box. This is who you are. This is how you will behave. This is what you will do. Mm. And it was a really interesting reflection that we had.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, at the same time, saying how dare you, I'm really hurt that you've said that we're excluding women and that we're oppressive, because we've had two female it wasn't even CEOs, was it? It was like
no.
And they don't mention Ruth. Mm. There is just something there about how defensive the church gets when you challenge them on on a lack of equality.
And I think the identity stuff and trying to work out purpose and being put into a box is the whole reason that Ken goes bonkers. Our kind of main Ken, who is Beach Ken, and he's like, I'm not a lifeguard, I'm not Surfer Ken, I'm Beach. I don't know what beach means. What does it mean to be beach? I can do beach and that's all. And so when he goes into, and it feels like this lesser citizen in Barbie land, and so when he goes into the real world and he's like, people respect me and I get things because I'm a man, and he goes into a hospital to try and do some surgery because he's a man and therefore he can do it and all this kind of stuff. And he thinks the patriarchy is all about horses. You see the negative effect of not having a rooted identity, that it just kind of explodes. And then he you know, takes all the bad things and brings them to this supposed utopia that isn't a utopia, but just dramatically changes everything. And I wanted to kind of reflect on that as well as the body of Christ, but actually having our identity as children of God and knowing that we are, as a Christian, I believe that I am a child of God and that therefore I am unique and special and loved because of that. And so I take the root of my identity in that. So when the other things disappear, then I don't find myself as adrift, which I have been prone to do in the past. Because I hope this is making sense. So Beach Ken is Beach and he doesn't know what Beach is. And so in previous things, I've been Ruthie, the youth and children's worker, and that's been my identity. That's what I do. And so when I left that job, I didn't know who I was anymore. And I've forgotten that actually, do you know what? My identity needs to be rooted in something. I am Ruthie. I am this person. I am loved by God. That was needed to be my focus. And then the kind of other identifying things around me, I didn't have to hold on to them as fast as I needed to. Does that
all
make
sense?
Ruthie.
Yeah, you are Ruthie. You are Ruthie, and that is enough.
Yeah.
And there's something about how when we don't have that strong centre, you know, when we're, you know, if we think about parables Jesus told, a parable of a house on the stand and a parable of a house on a rock, when, you know, we are building our identity on sand when we are clinging to those labels, and those labels are our identity. Whether, you know, it's my job is my identity, or a particular relationship is my identity, or a particular hobby is my identity. And then when that becomes undermined or challenged, your whole sense of self deteriorates.
Yeah.
Whereas if we build our identity on the rock, on something solid, and you know, for me as a Christian, that is God, and knowing that God loves me and made me and accepts me and has forgiven me, and equally the same for everyone else, therefore I should try to love as God loves, then the rest of the labels, although still important, have less control over me. And there's something about something Barbie says right at the end of the movie. She says, being human's not something that I have to ask for or even want. It's just something that I discover that I am. And there's something about finding your, when you are Christian, when you find your identity on something solid like Christ, that you can just be who you are. And when there's less of that struggle. And one of the things that when you said we'll talk about identity, I was thinking about contingencies of self-worth. So those are the things which in our mental health we use to feel worthy, or the things that we measure ourselves by. So previously in the past, one of my big contingencies of self-worth was academics, and how well I achieved in academics. And that's partly because when I was growing up, everyone said to me, you're so bright, you're so smart, you're such an intelligent young lady. Oh, she's a little shining star or whatever. And the more people tell you that, the more you realise, in order to be me, and you know, I have to get straight A's, or I'm not good, I'm not me.
Yeah.
What use am I if I'm not getting straight A's or getting into the best university or getting full marks or whatever. And I think that's something we see in the movie as well, is Barbie rediscovering where she's going to find her self-worth as well.
What do you think that is for us as vicars? What do you think are the expectations that we either put on ourselves or others within the church put upon us that can distract us from this is who I am enough?
That's a really good question because I think, what you think of yourself and what others may think is very different. I think as the vicar, there's an expectation of being perfect, that you know how to do everything, that, you know, you're knowledgeable in all these different things, that you will be able to be pastorally careful to everyone and be able to visit everyone, but at the same time be that leader who's outside and is able to structure things, that you'll do every sermon perfectly, that you'll always read the Bible perfectly, that you're praying all the time, that your family will always behave when they're in church, and that, you know, they won't have their meltdowns, and you'll always remember the right dates, and that you'll never forget anything, and you'll always answer your emails the next day. And I realise I'm now going on an America Ferreira speech.
I was
going
to say, this is sounding very familiar.
You're expected to be perfect, and we're not, because we're human and we're crap at stuff as well. And what I'm good at as a priest isn't necessarily what Kate is good at, or Russ is good at, or and the things that they are brilliant at, I might be pants at. But there's this expectation sometimes that people have watched vicars on telly or whatever it might be, that's what you're like, and that might not be the case at all.
Which, you know, bringing things back to Dibley and Geraldine, one of the things we love so much about the Vicar of Dibley is that Geraldine lets her flaws be seen. We see it a little bit where she has her confidence in herself as a priest shattered when she breaks up with
Simon.
What's his face? Horton. Simon Horton. And that's, you know, where she feels, you know, she has made a fool of herself, and she has paraded her her relationship with him for the whole parish, and she feels like she's not holy enough anymore. But she's met with love and acceptance from her community, which is a really important message.
So, similarly, we see her crippling self-doubt on the night before the pet service, where she's beating herself up and she eats so much chocolate she's going to be sick, and she wakes up, you know, with a chocolate hangover. And she's ready to be all disappointment because the expectations that have been put on her, she doesn't feel that she can fulfill.
And the church gives us some really unhelpful metrics for success, which are attendance numbers at services, or how much money are we getting in our donations plate. What the church doesn't measure and can't measure is a more anecdotal evidence that is actually where our greatest success lies. Or we say, you know, I've known this family for X number of years, and I've encountered them X number of times, and every time I've talked to them, our relationship has deepened, and we've had a bit more of a talk about God. But the pressure of the church governance system says to us that success is growth, and success is, are we paying our parish share? And success is, we have X number of mission projects who have reached X number of people. We have this thing called mission action planning, where we have a table and we have to say, these are our targets. These are the things we're going to do, and this is how we're going to measure it. We have our lead and we have our lag, and we're going to encounter X number of people through this activity. And I really hate doing this because it's just not good for my self-worth. It's really not.
Confession, no. I haven't done it.
No, I would agree with that, that it can be an unhelpful tool. But I also would disagree with you in some ways, that I do think a marker for how we're doing, not only as priests but as Christians, is if there's more people encountering God, and you'd hope that would come through, you know, discipleship and getting to know and having these kind of having a bigger fringe and a bigger core. Mm. I do think that's what we're called to do as not just priests, but Christians.
Yeah.
You know, with the great commission that Jesus gives, he tells us to go out and nurture and baptize new believers. Now, putting numbers to that is difficult. And actually, there are things that happen that you can't numerically add. And I realise I'm about to go into a new role and I will have these pressure of numbers upon me in a different way to how I've had pressure of numbers in the job that I've just finished, because there were still numbers as part of that. But I do think that's part of what we're called to do.
And there's something about perhaps going back to Mattel, as in the Barbie film, about... You know, if Mattel being the church, they are looking for new ways to get Barbie out into the world. There's that very witty bit at the end where, you know, the suggestion is made by America Ferrera's character, Gloria.
Yeah.
Ordinary Barbie. Ordinary Barbie. And Will Ferrell says, that sounds really bad, until someone says, that would make money, and then he loves it.
Yeah.
There is something similar in the church in terms of, oh, what's going to work? What's going to bring people in? Alpha, whether you love it or hate it, has had a huge impact on people's faith and relationship with the church, religion, and God.
But this is the thing where actually, if we connect ourselves so deeply to a thing and not God, it can go wrong. So
yes.
Things like thinking of Soul Survivor recently, there's been lots coming out because there's been major safeguarding issues. And so because I've been working with youth workers, loads of them are having a crisis of kind of thinking about their own work and their, you know, the stuff that they've done, thinking because they invested in Soul Survivor and did stuff, have they messed up their kids and have they messed up their ministry and, you know, the things, what could have happened? And there's a danger I think we have in the church where we take the focus off God and go, here's this new shiny thing and this will be exactly the thing that saves us and saves the church. And you go, nah, that's not it, because humans crumble and humans do stuff wrong and mess up. But actually, you know, that's not how God works.
Yeah, and I think, actually, it's not just the new shiny thing and it's not just in the church. I think the business of life, or the governance in the church, or the business of things, where we have to work to achieve certain things in order to continue living the lives that we have. In the church, we have to go through various systems of governance and administration in order to run the church. And all of these things, all these additional meetings, all this additional paperwork, it gets in your head and it distracts you from, suddenly, you don't really have time for evening prayer because your meeting's overrun and you've got another meeting in a bit. Or you don't have time to sit and be with God because the expectation of people around you is that you'll be out and about getting stuff done. And so it's so easy to become distracted from your relationship with God, even if you have a really healthy relationship with God.
Yeah.
I've been revisiting a book that I was given in curacy. It was when I was being tasked with setting up a new youth group. And it's, the book is called Contemplative Youth Ministry by Mark Iaconelli. And actually, you know, even though it sounds like it's all about youth ministry, and to some extent it is actually about how we do ministry altogether and how we do the Christian life altogether. One of the bits I was rereading the other day is all about that sometimes we forget to simply be with God. And that is the thing that matters most. And that is the thing that people notice. They notice our lives are different because we are living them in the presence of God. And the more we do that, the more we realize that we are enough. And that then can be so releasing.
Mm.
And that can lead us to being so fruitful because we are not binding ourselves to things that, to unhelpful definitions of identity and who we are.
Mm. Yeah. And to bring things right back to the notices section, this is why I'm really looking forward to my retreat. Because I'm just going to spend time with God, doing something that I love with God, which is something arty and crafty, something which will enrich my service in my ministry. And I'll also do other things, you know, I'll pray, I'll sing music, I'll walk the dog. But just to have that space where there's nothing else booked in except enjoy the time with God and hopefully come back for one of the busiest seasons of the year, good with God. So yeah. That when we've got all these visitors coming to church, I can preach the good news.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Mm. Yeah. Mm. So one last thing I think to talk about with the Barbie movie that we've kind of hinted at and touched on is this speech that Gloria gives as part of it, yeah. Where she talks about what it's like to be a woman today and goes on for a long time about the contradictions of what it is like. And I'm going to do something that probably feminists are going to get cross at me about, is actually ask Ross first. as the man in the room, if you would like
to... As the Ken here.
As the Ken. Could you, Ken-splain this speech to us? And how did you find listening to it?
Thank you. As a Ken, I just want to make you happy. And if I can make you smile, then that will make my day. I think what I found it really powerful. It was a really moving speech. And I learned more than I was expecting from it. Mm. I am somebody who, I don't want to sound like a total idiot, but I am somewhat aware of the trials of women. I don't want to sound like, hey, check out how woke I am. But like,
check me
I
out,
am very,
I'm awakened.
I'm very careful about the voices that I hear and I read, like, who do I follow on social media? What are the voices? Where am I learning more and more about other people's lives and other people's realities? So it wasn't brand new information to me, but it was really harrowing to have it all stacked up.
Yeah.
There in a single monologue, and all of those contradictions. I related to it myself as a man, and I don't know whether that's because of sort of being gay and whether I've got my own set of rules about how I'm supposed to be gay or how I'm supposed to be Christian, or just how I am supposed to be in society. So even though it is something that is very particular to women's experience living in society, I think that there are equivalent monologues for other people who are trying to be.
Mm. Yeah.
And I don't know if I've articulated that well. That's what I, as a man, as a Ken, heard and thought. I would be really interested in hearing about what you, as women, how true is this for you? How much is it the summary of your experience of life?
So, yeah, I think most women will listen to this speech and recognise parts of it. Not every single part, because I'm not a mother, so I wouldn't... The bits about being a mother aren't immediately true for me, but I recognise them in other people that I know. I do think that's what is missing from the monologue is the cognitive dissonance that is also true for Ken's. I don't think we quite get the kind of explanations of what, although we're shown a bit about how the patriarchy negatively impacts men, we don't really get it explained to us in the same way that we get as a speech to the Barbies. Mm-hmm. What did you think, Ruby?
I'm just thinking as well about all the misfits that are there as well, because you've got your Alans and your Midges and your Sugar Daddy Ken and Magic Ken. And there are people there already in Barbie Land who don't quite fit the mould.
Yeah.
And I think that's true for life as well. There are so many people who don't quite fit the mould. And some of the criticisms that definitely are there for not only the Barbie movie, but the feminism movement as well, is that it is quite a, can be quite a white, middle class woman thing. And that is the experience for, it can forget the other women who are, have different difficulties in life, and extras added on top as well. It was a speech that when I first heard it, I nearly cried. Like, I just got, because having someone verbalise something that is just part of your being, that you know that that's how it works from a disturbingly young age, that's how it is. Like, I was at the theatre the other night and gone to see a show, and it was based about teenage girls. And so there were quite a few young women who were in the audience as part of it. And I suddenly got in a panic when the show ended, thinking, these women have got to get home. How are they going to get home? Are they going to be safe? And one of them, she was like, no, my dad's here to pick me up. So I walked her to her car to make sure that she was okay. And then there was another girl who was there who was GCSE age, so about 16. And she's like, oh, no, I'm getting the tram, but don't worry, I'm on the phone to my friend, because that's how we have to do it to stay safe. And just thinking, like, you've learned that already. You know that as a 16-year-old, you're likely to be harassed on the street. And so you have to talk to a friend, so your friend knows exactly where you are and you share your location and all this stuff that you're not necessarily taught, I don't think, as a boy. Or taught as a girl, but you just know that's how things are supposed to work. And so to have all this frustration vocalized in a film that is covered in pink and silliness as well, just really, really hit home.
Yeah, and there's something about the fact that the speech ends, if this is true for me, and if this is even true for you, Adol, then what hope do we have as a society? That's what she's saying. Is she's saying that if even in this world of make-believe, we are trapped by these expectations.
Yeah.
Because if we really step back and look at what's happening here, if we were taking a really analytical approach where we're saying, actually, what is happening is America's character, Gloria, is interrogating her inner imagination. You know, this Barbie is her character inside that she has been playing with. But this idea that maybe what's actually happening here is Gloria is actually talking to this inner part of herself and saying, how come even in my imagination, even in the place where I should be completely free, everything is falling apart because I'm trapped by these expectations. And for me, that's where the really interesting analysis of the movie comes in, is the levels of reality here and what is actually happening to me. For me, it's a much more compelling story if that's what's actually happening, is that it's all an internal conflict there. But that wouldn't, you know, they can't show that because it wouldn't be a very interesting movie.
Well, it's both, though. I mean, on one level, what you've got with what Gloria's monologue highlights and then inspires is let's make societal change. And here is a way in which we can do that. And it's challenging culture and it's challenging society. And earlier we were talking about how either it does or doesn't do that appropriately in terms of giving Ken's power or not. But then the story doesn't end there. It actually then focuses more on the spiritual journey of Barbie, of stereotypical Barbie, where she has an encounter with her creator, Ruth Handler, and she gets to choose life. And she gets to choose what that looks like. And there is no judgment. There is no expectation from Ruth. There is only love. And the grace of God, as I understand it, is that life is tough. Life is difficult. We're going to make wrong decisions and we're going to make mistakes. But we are loved on the way as we navigate the mess of life.
Yeah, and actually the very last scene of the movie, in Barbie in her self-actualized, self-realized moment of being human, walks into an office. You think, oh, she's come to take over Mattel.
I thought it was a job interview. That's what I thought it was going to be, a job interview, Mattel or something.
But actually, she's there to see a gynecologist.
I love
which,
that line.
Let's face it, is not one of the most pleasant medical experiences. And I like that that's where it finishes. It's embracing the imperfect and or accepting the imperfect as perfect. There's something there about, you know, being made in the image of the creator, and Ruth has said, you know, you named you after my daughter. You know, it's like, you are made in the image of my daughter, really. And in my heart, you are my daughter. And then there's something about, yeah, just accepting the whole as it is and rejoicing in that.
I think it's also, I hope, good and safe to say that, given that earlier on Barbie and Ken said, we don't have genitals, and by the end Barbie does, that Barbie is a trans icon.
Yeah.
Oh, I love it.
That's interesting. Yeah, I like that.
Yes, because at the time of recording, the rhetoric around trans people from the government has not been kind.
No, indeed.
So, yeah. Barbie, thank you for talking Barbie with me. I'm glad you enjoyed it and had wrestles with it and saw flaws in it, and I hope you go and listen to the soundtrack as well, because I've had I'm Just Ken stuck in my head all night.
Yeah.
It's and, a banging soundtrack.
Oh, so good.
So to summarise, what has Barbie taught us about identity? I think there's definitely something about self-acceptance and finding your identity in that spiritual moment, and at least for us, finding identity in Christ, which releases us from a whole lot of things.
And that's true for all of the characters, that they need to know who they are. Like, the song about I'm just Ken, anywhere else I'd be a 10. Like, his focus is completely on Barbie, and so when that disappears, he doesn't know who he is anymore. And there's a song that Billie Eilish does that's, you know, what was I made for, and who am I, and all of this stuff is such a big theme in this. And knowing yourself is a really hard thing to do, because there are things about ourselves that we don't like as well. There's things that we find unpleasant, and there's things that we just think, I know this is part of me, but I really don't like who I am in this way. And so facing up to that is a difficult thing, and embracing all of you. And yet for us as Christians, knowing that we have a creator who knows all of that, knows our flaws and our mistakes, and yet loves us, is pretty banging, really.
Amen. So, as we draw this episode to a close, we hope you've enjoyed our reflections on the Barbie movie. and on identity. If you'd like to engage in a conversation, maybe you can let us know what do you think about how do we find our identity?
Yeah, what kind of things do you find your identity in? Because, you know, we're speaking as people who are priests, and actually being priests is a key part of our identity. But there's so many different ways that people can find their identity. And so we'd love to know what some of yours are. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of The Vicar's Watch Dibley. Thank you to Toby for editing our ramblings.
Any opinions expressed are our own and do not necessarily reflect the views of the Church of England or any other organisation with which we are affiliated.
If you like our podcast, leave us a review, follow us on social media and share it with your friends. And, as always, bless you for listening. Okay, so obviously we've been talking about Barbies, so it's a Barbie joke. What came before Barbie?
Cindy?
I don't know. What came before Barbie?
Bar A.
Barbie? Bar A?
Ruthie's still thinking.
Barbie. Bar A! Bar A!
There we go!
There it is! Got there. The penny has dropped.
Got there.